Ja?
Ja.
Today is Yudalit Kislev. This is the anniversary, the wedding anniversary of the Rebbe and the Rebbetzin. Today's 90 years. So, in honor of this special day, we're going to learn a mimer that was delivered and subsequently edited by the Rebbe on the 50th anniversary, in 1978, Tav Shel Lamed Tes. The mimer recited on the eve of the 14th of Kislev of that year begins with the words Asher Bara Sasein V'Simcha. He who has created happiness and joy, Chasen V'Kala, a bride and groom, Gila Rina Ditza V'Chedva Ahava V'Achva Shalom V'Reyos. Lots of words here. It's a mouthful. Gila describes one kind of happiness. Rina is like a songful happiness. And Ditza is like happiness with abandon, and Chedva is yet another kind of happiness. And then there's love, and there's togetherness slash brotherhood, and then there's peace and neighborliness. So we have 10 different descriptions of all kinds of, you know, beautiful terminology that describe the optimal relationship between Chasen and Kala. And this, my dear friends, comprises the 7th bracha that's recited under the chuppah, the final of the Sheva Brachot. Well, maybe, Kveitidus Meriv Chami Adam Mariv Dir Maschal Zed Friedik Rebbe in a mimer that he delivered on in honor of the Rebbe's wedding, he brings with regard to this Pasuk, or with this Bracha, which is printed in the Kuntis of Drush Chasna Tafresh Peites. The Rebbe's marriage in 1928 was a big deal, and people came from all over. It's one of the largest weddings in pre-war Europe. It was in Warsaw, even though the Friedrich Rebbe at that time was not really living in Poland. And in honor of the wedding, there were a whole slew of memorim that were delivered and then later penned by the Friedrich Rebbe and printed as Drushe Chasna, the special homilies, wedding homilies. So in that particular mimer, which is one of those memorim, one of those Hasidic discourses that the previous Rebbe delivered in honor of the occasion, he brings there Maimer HaZoyer, the statement which is made in the Zohar in Parshas Truma. Shemavayr Shom is called Hasheva Brachas Bepratis. In that particular Zohar, all of the 7 blessings, the matrimonial blessings, are explained in detail. Va'oymar Shom, and he writes there, Benigeya Lebracha Hashvias, with regard to the 7th blessing, Shehi Koilelas is called Abrachas, that the 7th blessing is incorporative of all of the matrimonial blessings. Shviyah ihu mekayim kula. It's the 7th that kind of establishes them all, or maintains them all. Mehai shviyah, and from this 7th, mizbarchan kula. They all receive blessing. So this 7th is kind of like a mass diffuser, and it brings blessing to all of the other blessings. And the Zohar goes on to say that Vadai Kalola, the Eser Amyarin, that it is includes 10 different statements or utterances, begin the Darkolil Ilo Visata, because it's inclusive of both supernal and ephemeral, meaning the heavenly and the earthly. Valda Kolil Bei Yud Zina de Chedva, and that's why it includes 10 different descriptive terms of joy. That's the Zohar statement, which, like most Zoharic statements, is rather cryptic. So what does this mean? Umevayr b'hamaymer, and the Friedrich Rebbe explains in that particular maimer, sheklala the eser amarin, that when we say it's inclusive or reflective of 10 utterances, that it's referring to koilel Aseres HaDibres. This includes and reflects the 10 commandments, which is a mistranslation, of course. It doesn't say commandments. That would be Eser Mitzvahs. Dibres comes from the word Dibur, or 10 things that were said, 10 statements. And the Friedrich Rebbe says that's Ilah, because it says there was Ilah and Tata. There was the higher and the lower. So what's the higher? The 10 statements of the higher reality, that's the 10 commandments, proverbial. That's the 10 statements Hashem made at Har Sinai. And then there's Asara Mamoris, then there's the proverbial 10 utterances that are found in the beginning of the narrative of Genesis, with which God creates the world. So that's Tata, that's the lower. So there's the higher 10 and the lower 10. The higher 10 are the 10 statements that Hashem makes to the Jewish people when he gives them the Torah. The lower 10 are the 10 statements or utterances with which God creates heaven and earth, the universe. So the notion of a dibur, dibrois, is plural for davar or dibur. And ma'amores is plural for amar or amira. Ulehiyeh shabracha zu. And since this seventh bracha, the seventh of the matrimonial blessings, he kolala the eser amarin, it is incorporative or inclusive of 10 different sayings. Lachein yeshba asara l'sheinis shel simcha. That's why, specifically, it has 10 different descriptive terms of joy. So the reason that we have milvada, tevas, chasam, v'kala, besides the words bride and groom, we have 10 different descriptive terms that are incorporated into this blessing. Ashabara, he was created. Sasain, v'simcha, gila, rina, ditza, that's 5. V'chedva, ava, v'achva, shalom, and reyos. 10 different expressions. 10 different expressions reflective of the 10 different utterances and the 10 different statements Hashem made at Har Sinai at the time of creation. So what does that mean? It's just like an alphabet soup here. So there's 10 statements here, and there's 10 sayings over here, and one is heavenly and one is earthly. So the Rebbe says that, what does this mean? With the deeper meaning, when you have the number 10, and you have the number 10, which is, so to speak, which it's, you found that these 10 statements, the Torah was given in 10 statements to the Jewish people. The world is created in 10 utterances. And then we have, with regard to Chasan and Kala, 10 different expressions of the kind of optimal joy that we would like to bless the Chasan and Kala with, the bride and groom and the future home with. So the Rebbe says, Shehu inyan hasimcha b'chol sfido b'frat. This represents the notion of joy in every one of what's called the 10 spheres, or the 10 different categories that comprise all of existence. Shal yedei zed afke hasfidus hem b'shleimus. It's only when you have all 10 in place that the spheres are complete, as is explained in many places on the pasuk, Eim habanim semecha, which is beyond the purview of this morning's class. Why and how that pasuk and its explanations represent these 10 different levels and represent completion and wholesomeness. In the Zohar, it continues and it says, "Be'inyin bracha hashviyis," with regard to the seventh blessing, "Zakoyin inun Yisrael, the inun zochul asata kegavna deleilom." Meritorious or fortunate are Israel, that they merited to have this truth, truism, this reality on earth as they have it in heaven, in the material sense, as they have it in a spiritual sense. What does that mean? Does it mean that Israel is fortunate as they have it in a spiritual as well as in a material? That this blessing is an acknowledgement. It's singing God's praises. Al zeh Yisrael, we're acknowledging the fact that Yisrael, the nation of Israel, meaning the Jewish people, al yedei avidosam, through their toil and efforts, mevaradim u'mezachachim esamata, are empowered and enjoined to refine and perfect the terrestrial reality, the lower reality. Sheyiyeh kigavna dele'elo, that it should be in perfect symmetry, corollary, and reflection of a higher truth. And when life is lived here on earth in parallel with the heaven, so then aydezim amshichim gili erin seif baruchu gam ba'elo misal yonim. Then a difference is made in the heavenly reality too. So we have the opportunity to line up our life so that it should be reflective of a deeper truth. There's the heavenly truth, and then there's us here. We don't see the heavenly truth apparent. That's something we have to work at. We have to try to line ourselves up with that truth. But if you line yourself up with that truth, you're able to become a recipient of those blessings. And then in turn, there is a reflective reality in which we are able to affect the heavens as well. So we're elevated when our life is in keeping with the heavenly truth, but the heavenly truth, if you will, is elevated because of the way we behave here below. In other words, there's this symbiosis between heaven and earth. We, the Jewish people, try to match and marry ourselves to the way Hashem wants things to be, to the way things are in the heavens, but when we do so, we change the very heavens, we enrich the heavens. And what does this mean? What does this mean that there's a Lesata and Leila, there's a lower reality, a heavenly reality, and we're trying to kind of line ourselves up so that we should in turn be able to receive the blessings and then reflect them back? So the Rebbe now begins to explain this. So far, essentially, this has been a recapitulation or restatement of the words of the Zohar as they were explained by the previous Rebbe during the wedding celebrations. The explanation of this, to have a more clear and a thorough understanding. And the Rebbe adds in the parentheses, Gama Shaychas the Inyin Zochu L'Sato Kigavna D'Leila L'Inyo Chasim V'Kala. This reality of that we, the Jewish people, have merited the special privilege of being able to line ourselves up with a heavenly truth, and then in turn living our lives in an elevated fashion, which modifies and changes life for us below, elevates us, elevates our reality, that in turn modifies and transforms, so to speak, the heavens as well. What is the connection between a chasan and kala? This is like a general statement, it would seem, about Am Yisrael, the Jewish people, living a life which is missionful and meaningful, but what does that have to do with the chasan and kala? So the thing is like this. The chol ha'inyanim shalamata. We believe that everything that exists in this lower world, mishtal shalim inyanim shalamayla, this is evolved from a higher truth. Not randomly, of course, but it's evolved from. So for example, if a person can believe in certain values and virtues, and then the person leads his or her life in a certain way, you would say, how come you use that method of speech? How come you speak so respectfully? And the person will say, well, because I believe in respecting others. And because I believe in respecting others, not only is that the way I look at others, it's even the way I speak. In other words, my speech, my manner of talking is reflective of the way I believe I should look at others. So there's an attitude, a perspective, and then there's actual verbiage, syntax. There's the words of articulation. The words of articulation, just sentences, it's like alphabet soup. It's just words. You can program a monkey, teach a parrot. You can have a computer say words. It doesn't really mean anything. But a person, when he or she chooses to use their words in a certain way, it can be reflective of what's going on the inside. So when the person uses certain words, you say, wow, that's indicative of not lines being recited and parroted over by an actor, but this actually is reflective of who the person is. And that's the story with Yaakov and Esav, with these identical twins, with the exception of the superficial covering of hair that Esav had, same exact voice. However, what did Yitzchak notice? The manner of speech is different. He said, something's wrong here. Something's off. Either Esav underwent a massive internal change, which he wanted to believe happened, or this is Yaakov. And then, so he felt him. He said, no, feels like Esav. I know it sounds like Yaakov. Maybe he changed. In other words, now what was on the outside is in keeping with what Yaakov wished always was on the inside. Of course, that wasn't the case, but that's what he wanted to believe. So all the realities that are in this world are reflective of a higher world. U'belashon HaTanya, in the syntax of the Alter Rebbe, in the third chapter of Tanya, Shenishtal Shalumahen. It's a chain reaction. So one chain or one reality begets another in its change. And the chain reality or the chain reaction, many things are caused. One thing is caused by the next. Guess what? The same exact thing is true of Chosn and Kala Shalomata. Here you have a man and a woman who are choosing to marry. Shehim Mishtal Shalom, Michosn Vekala Shalomaila. The notion that there's a man and woman choosing to marry here on earth is a sign of a heavenly reality, which is called Chosan Vekala. And the heavenly reality called Chosan Vekala is, you guessed it, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Holy One, blessed be He, and Knesset Yisrael, the congregation of Israel. So in our relationship with God, we paraphrase the metaphor of bride and groom, of marriage. Like it explains in many of the Midrashim, that the bride and groom, the subject of all of the lurid poetry which is found in the Song of Songs, is Koi al HaKadosh Baruch Hu v'Knesset Yisrael. It's not talking about a man and a woman. This is not Romeo and Juliet, although the poetry might seem so. It's reflective of a deeper truth. What's the deeper truth? HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Knesset Yisrael. Ukamaimir Azal, like the statement which is made in Meseches Tainus on page 26, that it says, B'yoyim chasun nasoi, on the day of his marriage, which that is a words that are taken from Shir HaShirim. What's very good? Zeh Matan Torah. B'yoyim chasun nasoi, the day of his marriage, is Matan Torah. The Matan Torah, the giving of the Torah, hu inyan anisuin. That is the idea of marriage. Matan Torah is matrimony. Which matrimony? It's the marriage of HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Knesset Yisrael. The Rebbe says something absolutely unbelievable now, guys. You know, Hasidim are always happy. At least we try to be. And the Rebbe said many times, you don't need a reason to have a Fabrengen. If you could have a Fabrengen, what do you mean? Have a Fabrengen. Well, why are you having a Fabrengen? Why are you sitting down together? Why are you saying L'chaim? Why exchanging words of the Torah? What do you mean? Why not? What does that mean? Yeshleimar shezehu inyan v'toiv lev mishta tomet. Toiv lev mishta tomet. These are words, of course, that are taken from the scripture. It's from Proverbs, from Mishlei. But toiv lev mishta tomet is how the end of Orach Chaim, the daily section of Shulchan Aruch, big chunk, a full official quarter of Shulchan Aruch, but it's more than a quarter.
That's how it ends.
It ends with the words toiv lev mishta tomet. That's how it ends. It ends with the words, the good of heart are always having a party.
Well,
in Shulchan Aruch, you like that, huh? So why does the Shulchan Aruch say that? Why is it a halacha to always having a Fabrengen? So the answer is that the end of Orach Chaim concludes with the laws of Purim. So the laws of Purim, we have the question of a leap year, as is this one. So there's a first Adar and a second Adar. And the question is, if you have the first Adar, should you celebrate on the 14th of Adar, Adar 1? So the answer in Shulchan Aruch is, yeah. You don't have to have a huge blowout celebration, but yeah, you have a celebration. And what's the proof? V'toiv lev mishta tomet. If there's a reason to be joyous, so what are you asking questions? In other words, this is the rule, the principle. If in doubt, always err on the side of caution. If maybe you're supposed to have a party, if maybe you're supposed to celebrate, then definitely celebrate. It's halacha in Shulchan Aruch. And it says, toiv lev mishta tomet. The Rebbe says, why? It sounds like a lot of fun, but why? Why indeed does the Torah come along and tell a person always to be happy? The Rebbe says something unbelievable. Because b'chol yoyim v'yoyim, every single day, yesh ha'inyin de matan Torah. Matan Torah is a wedding. Guess what? Matan Torah, it's a daily event. Like we say, when somebody gets a bracha at the Torah, goes up to the Torah. Shemavarchim b'chol yoyim, this blessing is made. Men and women, same blessing, every morning, our morning blessings, we recite this blessing. We say the bracha of Noten, not Natan, not God gave the Torah, but Noten. Giving, dynamic now. Va'ad, this is so much so, that we say Shebechol Yom, on any day, Kol HaKoyra V'Sheina, anybody who would read or study, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Koyra V'Sheina K'negdei, God reads or studies correspondingly. In other words, there's a mirror image here. And this imago, spiritual image, you're learning Torah, God's studying with you. You're reading words, he's reading along. Mevayir Admor HaZok, and Alter Rebbe explains, the Zesha HaKadosh Baruch Hu Kreira V'Sheina K'negdei, when it says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that Almighty God is learning, so to speak, in keeping with you, reflective of your learning, of your study of Torah, Hu Mamesh, Alter Rebbe says that means it's like God's giving you the Torah all over again. Just like God gave you B'Pam HaRishena. Which this answers and clarifies and elucidates something very interesting. Shalachain Amru. That's the reason why the Gemara in Masechet Brachos on page 22 asks and responds and says, states, B'Nigel HaHalacha B'Pel. This is not on some proverbial midrashic level. This is actual, literal. It says, quote, Ma lahalon be'ema uviyida ubereses uvizia. Just like when we got the Torah, we were in a sense of awe, a sense of trepidation. There was a sense of a total being totally overwhelmed. When Hashem gave us the Torah, we were literally trembling. Afkan, so too here, meaning when you and I study Torah, we should study Torah with reverence. We should be in awe of what we're about to do now. We should be in awe of what we're doing now. Because when we're studying Torah, it's a spiritual experience. And therefore, when a Yid studies Torah, if we go into a Beis Medrash, a yeshiva, and compare that to a library where they learn or they study wisdom in the secular Western sense, if you make a sound, everybody's shh. Sounds like a cemetery. But you come into yeshiva, and the place is exploding. You can't even hear yourself. Can't hear yourself. Everybody's shouting at the same time. It's a very Jewish place. And everybody is learning, and they're shaking, and they're in movement and motion. It's not just a cerebral place, a cerebral activity. It's a place of passion and emotion and physical movement. There's a tremendous amount of energy going on there. Well, guess where that comes from? It comes from the Gemara itself. I should tell you that this has been looked at extensively by all kinds of experts in anthropology. And there is no civilization ever, ever that we know of where people would pray or study moving back and forth like this. It's a totally Jewish thing. But Jews do it everywhere. And there was a question that people have long said that one of the tribes in Afghanistan has Jewish origins. Actually part of the Taliban. And you know what they notice about that particular tribe?
They drink wine on Shabbat.
First of all, they wear something that looks like a talus. They have this thing on Shabbos. And when they study the Quran, they go like this. It's crazy. It's like very compelling. I'm not telling you they're halakhically Jewish, but there's like a clear Jewish influence there. And that's because the Gemara says, when you got the Torah, was it like some laid-back kind of beautiful experience? You know, the harps were playing and the violins, and people said, oh, very nice. So watching a play. Or the people were trembling. Every ounce of their being was involved. That's how you're supposed to study Torah. So when the Alter Rebbe says that Kol HaKeira V'Sheina Kenegda, Kodesh Baruch Hu Keira V'Sheina Kenegda, is mamash like Matan Torah, even though we may not hear the thunder and see the lightning, it means that this directly influences the halacha of what we're supposed to be doing when we study Torah. Why? Because when you study Torah, it's like Hashem is giving you the Torah all over again. Ubefrat lafi amavurd, especially by virtue of what's explained about the dal l'shenis of the four descriptive terms. And this is found in the writings of the Arizal, that it says Ema and Yira and Reses and Zio, which I'm not even going to try to translate. But these four terms, which are all speak to trepidation and awe and trembling, Him keneged dalad oisiyis deshim havaya. The Arizal says that corresponds to the four syllables in the ineffable name of God. Now, what happened at Matan Torah? If you want to use just spiritual or Kabbalistic terminology to describe what happened at Matan Torah, the answer is this was Gilui of Shem Havaya. There's the nature of divinity as it's enclosed within nature, which is Elikim, where God lords over the universe, and God conceals, so to speak, himself within the laws of nature. And then there's Havaya, and that's the level of divinity that is totally transcendent of the laws of nature and the reality and the frame that we live in. And that's what happened at Matan Torah. At Matan Torah, the Jewish people, all of them, were transported to a place where that which is material and physical all of a sudden no longer was. The laws of physics were suspended. The material, natural world simply faded into a distant past. The things that are usually only heard were suddenly seen. The things that are typically seen, like our three-dimensional reality, they were like, we heard about it, but it didn't mean anything. It was somehow distant. It was a total reversal of reality. And who did this happen for? For Moshe Rabbeinu? For Moses? For Aaron? For elders? No. L'kol echad miyisrael, for every single member of the Jewish people. In other words, Matan Torah is characterized by what's called Gilui Shem Havaya. And amazingly, the four terms that describe the physical posture or condition of the Jewish people at the time of Matan Torah, also four, correspond to the letters or syllables of Shem Havaya. V'gilui zeh u'gam be'esek ha'Torah achshav. So when a Jew is learning Torah now, he's also getting Gilui Havaya. He may not feel it or know it, but it's still the truth. I don't see germs. I'm still using soap. I don't see radio waves. But I know from all the people out there that are watching this right now that there's got to be something like that. There are things that I can't see, feel, or touch. I can only see the symptoms of. When we study Torah, it's Gilui Shem Havaya. That's what's going on. And that's why when we study Torah, we should be adopting the same kind of posture that the Jewish people adopted or the Jewish people reacted with when they got the Torah the first time. It's only now that we have to kind of bring ourselves into this. And when the Torah was given, it was innate. It was a natural reaction. So, unfortunately, we didn't get very far in this maimer.
Tie it to this, there's a difference.
Well, here's the point. The point is that Rebbe is showing how the heavenly reality and the earthly reality are not divorced from one another. And that ultimately the Torah is what is the foundation or the blueprint of the world as we know it. But that the world as we know it is the place where halachas are ruled. So the reality is that this world enriches, so to speak, the spiritual reality, in as much as this world is but a reflection of that reality. And there's this symbiosis or reflective kind of connection between what goes on in the heavens and what transpires on earth. And this is perhaps most poignantly illustrated in the idea of an actual marriage of a chasna kala, which is a paradigm that speaks to the very essence of our relationship with God. And the Rebbe shows how this notion of matan Torah being a matrimonial concept is ongoing. It's not a descriptive terminology used to frame something that once took place, a historic event, but rather it describes in dynamic way our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, our continued receiving of the Torah, which is why at a wedding, what do you have? A mishta. You have a celebration, you have a meal. It's a halacha, you have to have a meal, you have a celebration. And so every single day when a Yid celebrates, he's celebrating his marriage with God, so to speak. He's celebrating this deeper truth that us and HaKadosh Baruch Hu have come together as one. And unfortunately, we're out of time. But that's just the beginning, the opening volley of this very special mind. Mazel tov.